Well, may God indeed teach us his laws now and speak to us out of his word as we turn back to 2 Chronicles. This is the theme. So far we've seen Jehoshaphat as a very great man, great king, great leader, a leader who is more concerned about his people and their welfare than about his own grandeur and splendour. And because of that, his people love him, and he does actually become very grand and very splendid. But he's a man devoted to the Lord, we're told that, and he's a good man. And we love to have good leaders. We're hoping that we're going to get good leaders in the general election. We're going to try and elect good leaders, but we can only elect the people that are actually standing as candidates. And we may feel that even those who are standing, although obviously there are people with gifts who've been selected by their constituency parties, we may wonder, do they have what it takes? Have they got the character? Have they got the strength? Have they got the wisdom to be leaders? And we hope they have. And if we see people like that, we love to give them a position. We love to set up people in our lives. We love great leaders. People are like that. We are like sheep. We like to have a good shepherd. And we like a shepherd who is over our country, who we have confidence in, someone we really feel is able to lead us through times of crisis. We're always looking for these kind of people in the community as well. We look for heroes. We look for saviors. We look for people. We realize we're in a mess, and we look for people who can get us out of the mess. And we don't feel we can do that ourselves, so we look for others to do it. So we're always looking for great leaders, always setting up people. Sooner or later, it always happens, you get to see that even the very best leaders have feet of clay. That even the very best leaders are like ourselves. They're morally frail, they sin, and they get physically frail, and they get mentally frail as well. And sooner or later, they prove themselves to be just as we are, human beings with all the qualities of the clay about us. So here's Jehoshaphat. We've seen that he's a man devoted in heart to the Lord. He cares for his people. He protects them. He provides an army for them. He provides justice for them. He seeks to have them taught in what the scriptures say. And he personally goes out among his people to turn them to the Lord. We saw that last time. And he's a great man and regarded as such, a great king. And surely his people must think, here is the king we've been waiting for. Ever since David, the kings have really been pretty bad bunch. But here's the man. Here's the man. Here's our Savior. Here's the Messiah. But as it happens, in the Bible, pretty much everyone who appears in the Bible, if they have a sort of lengthy entry, has some fault or other. Only Jesus is most extensively covered, of course, and only Jesus proves to be pleasing in the eyes of God, perfect before God. Jehoshaphat, great king though he is, and there are several chapters covering his life, he's got at least one failing that stands out in the Bible. And it's kind of hard to put your finger on what it is. It's like a flaw. It's like you're looking at a crystal and there's this kind of really aggravating flaw that runs through it. And you say, if it wasn't there, it would be just a beautiful thing. But because it's there, it's like that piece of priceless family crockery that's got a big chip out of it. There's a chip out of Jehoshaphat's character. What is it? Well, read through and you'll say, what is it about Jehoshaphat? And I found it myself hard to put my finger on it. He's got an ambition. And the ambition seems to be a good ambition. Because 70 years ago, his nation was divided in two. Israel split. Judah pulled away from Israel. Israel pulled away from Judah. and the nation was split. The family of Jacob were broken in two, was broken in two. And he wants to bring them together. And that seems like a great ambition. He wants to bring those who are alienated back together as one. But the problem is, for Jehoshaphat, it isn't God's time to do that. Because they're two very different nations. You've got Judah in the south, who are seeking still to follow the Lord. But Israel in the north is a nation of idolaters. Although they've got Elijah and Elisha as prophets, most of the prophets have been killed. And Ahab and Jezebel, who rule there, have brought in the worship of the Phoenician god Baal. And it's horrible. It's really not a pleasant kind of worship, not a pleasant kind of situation that goes with it in Judah, in Israel. But nevertheless, Jehoshaphat wants to ally himself with Israel to bring the two nations back together. And so he takes whatever opportunities he can get to do that. And he says to Ahab, as we read, and then he says also to Ahab's son Joram, I am as you are, and my people are as your people. And it seems really good. Reunification is his goal, but it blinds him to what God wants. It blinds him to what's right. So he's got a really good ambition, but it's actually blinding him. Now think about that in our own lives, before we delve in deeper. Have you got ambitions that are really good? You know, there's things that cause you heartache. Maybe it is division. Might be division in the community or in your family or in the place you work. Or just something else that's broken and you want to fix it. And it's a great ambition of yours. And the ambition drives you. But do you know how to do what you want to do in God's way? Because that's the thing Jehoshaphat doesn't seem to understand. Do you know how to do it God's way? Do you know how to bring about harmony God's way? And do you know how to fix the broken relationships, the broken people, whatever institutions you may see that are broken in the community or in society, God's way? Do you know how to do good things, but to do them God's way? And that's where Jehoshaphat seems to come unstuck. He breaks basic principles by allying himself with Israel. He is, to use the language of Paul, unequally yoked. And that picture comes from the agriculture of Israel, where you'd have two oxen side by side, and a double yoke across their shoulders from which the plough would be attached. And if one oxen is pulling much harder than the other, then you can't plough a straight furrow. And Jehoshaphat is trying to plough a straight furrow, but he's unequally yoked with Ahab, king of Israel. And so his good ambition goes wrong and leads him into doing wrong, and it doesn't work. It's just not God's time, and it's not God's way. So let's unpack this a bit more. There are four alliances that he makes that we just read about. Let's just talk about them briefly. Here's the first one. This one I cannot understand at all. So Jehoram is the firstborn son of Jehoshaphat. And Athaliah is a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And for some reason, they make a marriage alliance. Probably because of Jehoshaphat's desire to reunify at all costs. So they make a marriage alliance. Now this marriage alliance, I don't think I'm going to preach on this, but after Jehoshaphat dies, this marriage alliance is terrible for Judah. It causes all sorts of trouble for Judah. And it really, really is a bad time in the life of Judah, because when Jehoram becomes king, it really goes very badly wrong immediately after Jehoshaphat. But there you are, a marriage alliance. You know, sometimes marriages can bring all sorts of trouble, you know. Maybe you think of examples yourself. But just for Mario's sake, I can't. But you know what I mean. It can happen. And the discernment does happen. So here's another alliance. It's the one we just read about again. So Ramoth-Gilead has been taken from Israel by the king of Syria, and Ahab wants it back. But he doesn't feel strong enough himself, so he calls on his neighbor, Jehoshaphat, with whom he's in alliance now by marriage, to take the forces of Judah up and help them to go and take Ramoth-Gilead back from Syria. So that's the battle that Ahab gets killed in, Jehoshaphat just escapes by the skin of his teeth from, it's quite strange, this, because Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, you know, Elijah has told me I'm going to die, Micaiah has told me I'm going to die in this battle, but I'm still going to go into battle, and I think I can beat the Lord. What I'll do is, I will disguise myself as an ordinary soldier, and you, Jehoshaphat, dress up like a king, and we'll go into battle. And Jehoshaphat says, okay. I think, what? Jehoshaphat, are you really serious? So basically, Ahab is thinking, I'll get Jehoshaphat killed, and I'll be okay. Well, of course, you cannot outwit the Lord. Jehoshaphat is nearly killed, and the Syrian troops realize, oh, wait a minute, this is not the king of Israel. And in the battle, someone fires an arrow off and is directed by the Lord to fulfill the prophecy. It pierces through a gap in Ahab's armor, and he shows some courage, as he said. He stands propped up in his chariot in front of the battle so that people can say the king's still living, and he dies at sunset. But anyway, a mad alliance and a severe lack of judgment. And all because Jehoshaphat seems to really want to unify his people. Such a good desire, but a bad execution of it. Here's another one. This is just mentioned briefly, but it's the one with the ships. Israel never had much success at sea in the Old Testament times. And this was an example. So after Ahab's killed, his firstborn son Ahaziah becomes king of Israel. And Ahaziah makes an alliance with Jehoshaphat to trade. And they're going to send these ships out and bring back lots of riches. But it's an alliance with an ungodly king. Ahaziah continues to worship Baal like his father did. And the ships are destroyed. We're not actually told how that happens. But what we're not told, but we're told in Kings, the book of Kings, is that Ahaziah has an accident. And he falls through the roof of his palace. And he's badly injured. And instead of consulting Elisha, the prophet, consulting the prophets of the Lord, he consults the prophets of Baal. Am I going to get better? And Elisha meets up with him and says, because you acted like there's no God in Israel, and you went and asked the Baals instead, you are going to die. So he dies only after a year of reigning. And in he's got no kids, no sons, so his brother Joram becomes king. And here's another alliance that Jehoshaphat makes. This time the enemy to the east is Moab. And Joram asks Jehoshaphat to go and fight against Moab with him. And Elisha comes on the scene. You can read this in 2 Kings. And we will come to this in a couple of weeks, hopefully. 2 Kings 3. Elisha comes on the scene and says, you know, I'm not even going to look at you, Joram. You're such a bad man. And if it were not that Jehoshaphat's here, I wouldn't even come. I wouldn't even speak. It's like Elisha saying to Jehoshaphat, what are you doing tied up with this man. You're not good at choosing your friends. You're not good at trying to make a good thing happen. Because when you try to make a good thing happen, you're trying to do it in a bad way. Now, if you can relate to that in your own life, maybe you'll find this helpful. Four alliances with people whose values, whose morals, whose worship are very different to those of Jehoshaphat and of Judah. And strangely, it's not recorded at any point that Jehoshaphat asks the Lord whether or not the Lord wants them to go into those alliances. And again, there's a real fault there, that we can take on really big challenges in our lives or make big changes in our lives and move into new situations in our lives without prayer. And we pray afterwards. We have to pray afterwards, like Jehoshaphat in the battle. Help, Lord! I'm going to die. It's too late. Why didn't you pray and listen to God first? Paul writes, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So if you're at this point thinking about some new enterprise in your life, some new direction, something that's going to take some energy out of your life, it's going to take some commitment, and it's going to bring into new influences and under new influences and with new contacts, pray and listen carefully. Read the Bible. Ask, is this a good place to go? A good alliance to make? A good commitment to get myself into? Pray about our alliances, what we get involved in, who we're with, who our friends are, who we socialise with, the things that we give our time and our energy to. Pray about these things, because we do have to be in the world, but we mustn't be like the world. And we might find ourselves, if we don't pray about something, we might find ourselves going into battle with a target on our back, like Jehoshaphat did. And it just, we're going to be asking ourselves, how did I get myself into this situation? Well, perhaps you didn't pray, perhaps you didn't listen to God, and perhaps because of that, you got into this bad situation. Well, I heard recently about a job interview, and there were several candidates. And those who were conducting the interview, you know, had some of these kind of scenario things that they do in interviews. And in one of the scenarios, the applicants for the job actually found themselves crawling around on all fours, barking like dogs. That was what they were supposed to do in the job interview. Now, I've been thinking, actually, what would I have done if I had been one of those applicants? Would I have had the presence of mind at that point to say to the interviewer, you know, I'm sorry, if this is the kind of place I'm coming to work in, then I'm not doing it. And I'd like to invite my fellow interviewees to stand up with me and say, we're not demeaning ourselves like this for whatever kicks you're going to get. I might not put it like that, but that's what I'd be thinking. I hope so. But you know, I guess you desperately want a job. Sometimes you'll crawl around on the floor barking. And actually, if that's where you find yourself, you definitely don't want a job in that organisation. I would say, get out of there as quickly as you can. Follow Jesus out of there as quickly as you can. Because that's an alliance, that's a commitment that you don't want to have in your life. So, sometimes we find ourselves in that place, like Jehoshaphat. How am I going into battle with my robes on, Ahab's in hiding, pretending to be an ordinary soldier, and I'm just like a sitting duck? How did I get into this situation? Have you ever found yourself in that place in life? How did I get here? Why am I in this? Why am I in this situation? Yeah, I should have listened to the Lord. I should have prayed. I should have thought about this and maybe taken advice from good people as well. So let's finish up just looking at these verses where the prophet Jehu it's interesting, this section, there are several prophets appear we just don't hear about anywhere else. And it's great to think of that, that, you know, in a society that often is very far from God, particularly Israel, there are still people faithfully speaking the word of the Lord. And Jehu's one of these who comes to Jehoshaphat after the battle and says, "When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returns safely to his palace in Jerusalem by the skin of his teeth, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you.'" So that's a serious thing to be told as a Christian. God's angry with you. And that happens to us as Christians sometimes, that God is angry with us. Not in the sense of casting us off or rejecting us, but as an angry parent wanting to discipline us, to bring us back to devotion to him. There is, however, says Jehu, "some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God." So he ended up in that place because of his desire for reunification, but not being wise about how to go about it. John, in his first letter, 1 John 2 verse 15, says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So I cannot be a person who absolutely sets my heart upon the values and the principles and the priorities of this world, and at the same time have my heart full of the love of God. You know, I can't be a person who is close to God if I'm just going with the world in their direction. Now, look, watch people of the world, and it's stuff they want, and it's things that they can't hold on to that they want. And God is not in that. They're not looking for things that are going to last forever. And we have to recognize that Jehoshaphat wanted eternal things, but Ahab didn't. And Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, as we mentioned last week. He wanted possessions. He wanted things for himself. And he wanted to use the gods, Baal and others that he worshipped, to get him what he wanted. And Jehoshaphat got an alliance with that. And as Christians, we have to be so careful what we give our hearts to in the world in which we live. We want harmony. We want to fix things. We want to reunify things that are broken and divided. We want to help. We sometimes come alongside others and we say, "I am as you are, my people are as your people." That was, I thought I had that on the slide. My people are as your people. But we've got ourselves into the wrong kind of company. And like Liz and Willie, it's easier to get pulled down than to lift up. So in my life and in your lives, we want to please God. And we want to seek to do good things in God's good way. And so we want to be careful about who we ally ourselves with. Careful about what strength we rely upon. Careful about the moral condition of what we get involved in. The moral status, is it dubious? Is it dirty? Is it dark? You know, is it anti-God? And we want to seek to do good. We want to pray about doing good, and we want to be in the world. We want to be involved with people in the world, but in such a way that we are not brought down by the world. We need great wisdom for that. We need great understanding. Jesus said we need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And that's a very, very difficult thing to be able to do. But I want unification. I want to see the world brought into fellowship and reconciled with God. That's the desire and the goal of the church. And so we have to be among the people we want to see reconciled to God, but not involved in their values, not doing things with the motivations for which they do, with which they do things. We have to be careful. Let nothing pull us away from our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to seek always to maintain. And so when we're in the world, we want to be in the life and presence of Jesus at all times, and seeking him and his fellowship. He is our Saviour. Not Jehoshaphat, not anything that we might want to see, not any leader that we see in this world. He is our Saviour. And it's only when we not only make him our hero, not only seek to be led by him, but worship him and lay down our lives before him, that we'll really see the salvation and the help that this world so desperately needs, and that we ourselves so desperately need. Amen. Let's pray for a minute together. So we've heard your word, Lord, and we pray that you will make that word sink deep into our hearts now. And help us, Lord, to just even today think about our lives. And I praise all the different people that we're involved with. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be redemptive influences in all our relationships. And help us to be wise to situations that are pulling us down. And help us, Heavenly Father, to pull away from those situations and to seek to walk in fellowship with you. So we pray, Lord, that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Have mercy upon us now, and go with us into the rest of this week, and bless us as we come together to worship tonight, maybe Thursday night, and Lord, guide us in everything that we do, for Jesus' sake.